I thought today we would look, since it's the Christmas season, I thought we would look at five different ways that God gives. This is the season of giving. We give a lot to the poor, we give to the needy, we give to our friends. Nowadays we even gift ourselves from the online rainforest and the orchard tree and online and in the stores and the malls. We give a lot. And just thinking about what God has given us. So we're going to look at that today. And as we look at this, you see, the thing about God is that no man has seen him. I'm talking about God the Father. No man has seen him. And so the only way that we can know of him, and the only way that he can communicate to us a little bit about him, is to show us from our experience what he is, what he's like. And so we're going to look at some examples of how God is and how that affects us. And based on how it affects us, we can then say this is what God is like. Not to say that God is radiation, but I was watching a documentary the other day on radiation and how they discovered radiation and the different steps that they took to discover it. But one of the things that they discovered was this thing where if you were in the presence of a radioactive substance, then what happens over time? You start to experience some kind of sickness, right? Now, God, if we're in the presence of God now, in our present state, we would probably be vaporized. But in the state that he wants to restore us to, where we can communicate with him, in that state, we'll be able to converse freely. But it's really tough to understand who God is. And the best way that we can do it, the best definitions, I believe, are found in God's word. And as we read it, we'll be able to see some of those things. So let's look at Luke chapter 11. 11 through 13. Luke chapter 11, 11 through 13. It says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or shall he ask an egg, and you offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So here we have the picture of God being a father. Now I know that in society, not all of us have had the blessing of having a good father. Our human fathers are human. They're frail. And they make mistakes. Even the best of them make mistakes. But God defines himself in the context of a father. And he says, look, if you are a father, and you being a human being, a frail human being, a sinful human being, give good gifts, want to give good gifts to your son or to your children, how much more would the Heavenly Father want to give something good to his children? And so here we have the first definition of one of the definitions of how God is and how he gives. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is yet another aspect of God. He's another part of the Godhead. But he is someone who acts as our conscience. And the interesting thing about the Holy Spirit is that when we want to do something that is clearly wrong against ourselves or against somebody else, there is this little voice that says in our head, why don't you reconsider? And while we may not want to reconsider, and we decide to go ahead and do it anyway, that voice is still there saying, you made a mistake. Why don't you ask for forgiveness? And a lot of people, society takes that and they say, well, religion puts this guilt on you, and this is why I don't want to be part of religion, and this type of thing. But in reality, God's gift is He's offering you the Holy Spirit in such a way that it can remove that guilt that you feel. It can take away that guilt. And it can restore your relationship with human beings when you have that guilt. And that's the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So God gives us gifts, and He defines Himself in giving us gifts that sometimes we may not truly appreciate for ourselves. I remember as a kid, I wanted very much certain things. But my father was an intensely practical man. Intensely practical. And it didn't matter. Style over substance. He wanted substance, always. And so, it was the first day of school. And you can see here, I took a picture of a picture. You can see here, I'm a little bit not enthused about school. Now, I was excited about school. I was excited to go to school. I had been kept back 1 year. I was 7 years old now. Everyone else had gone to school when they were six. And so I was 7 years old. I was going to school. I'm wearing the uniform. I'm putting on the black shoes and the knee-high socks. and ready to go. Except earlier on in the week, before I was going to go to school, we went shopping. Back-to-school shopping, as it is, or first-time school shopping. And I wanted a bag to carry my books, and I wanted a backpack just like everybody else. But my father felt that the backpacks that were being offered were weak and the straps were weak, and so he came up with a better solution. And you can see my sister there, and she's looking at the... if you look at her eyes, she's looking at the, at the bag. And the conflict inside me, knowing that this was just a fashion disaster. But to my father, it was intensely practical, and it would last me many, many years. And unfortunately, despite my efforts to destroy it, it lasted me at least 3-4 years. So the fathers, good fathers, are like that. They know what you really need. And they give it to you, even though you may not appreciate it at the time. And a lot of times we think that our fathers don't love us because we don't like the gift. We wanted something else. But in reality, God gives us these gifts because He knows what is best for us. And as a father, He wants to give what is best for His children. Another aspect of God, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says, and we're going to look at the last half of this text. It says, "For He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust." So here's an attribute of God. And also some of the things He gives. He gives life equally to everyone. He allows the sun to rise equally on everyone, whether you like Him or not. He lets the rain on you and water your crops, grow your business, allow you to work, all that, whether you like Him or not, whether you acknowledge His existence or not. He gives you that ability. He gives you all these things equally. God gives it equally. There's no special favors. Let's look at another text here that defines that. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says, "After years and years of believing that God gave special favors, Peter was constrained to say, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" God does not have favorites. How many wars have started in the name of God? How many people have said, "I'm on God's side and you are not, and therefore, this is how things are going to be"? But in reality, God has no favorites. All of us are His children. Whether we believe in Him or not, whether we acknowledge His existence or not, God treats us equally. There was someone at the start of the Civil War, I think it was Secretary Seward, he said to Abraham Lincoln, he said, God is on our side. And Abraham Lincoln is said to have replied back, I'm not so much concerned that God is on our side, I'm more concerned about whether we are on God's side. And that's more important, to be on God's side. A lot of times we recruit God to our side in the political debates and in social debates and things like that, and we try to take the higher ground by force. But in reality, God is no respecter of any person. The next text we're going to look at is John chapter 3, verse 16. God gave his Son to the world, and maybe this weekend it might make a little bit more sense to us of what it means for God to give his Son. Unfortunately, this text has been taken many different ways, and we'll explore some of them, but it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What we have taken it to believe, what we've taken it to say is, I believe in God, and therefore I have eternal life. It's almost like a formula. It's become like a formula. It's become like a science. And it's become like a catchphrase. You see John 3:16, or you see 3:16 on t-shirts, and there's always this one guy at the football games raising a sign, John 3:16, for the cameras to catch. And you see even players acknowledge God on the field and things like that. I read an article that was talking about God in sports. It was an intriguing article. It said it talked about this boxer who just knocked out his opponent with a fist to the head. And then he said, I'd like to thank God for my victory. Since when, the writer was asking, since when did God join sports? But we have taken this to mean a lot of different things. But really, what it really means is that for God so loved the world, if you think of the most crass thing that I can think of, I guess, or it seems crass, is you think of a casino table and someone putting in all his chips. And then his son is standing next to him, and then he says, you know what, I'm going to put my son also on this bet. God took a bet with this world, and he said, I'm going to put everything in, all of heaven, all of what I am, and I'm going to put my son as well. Just to give you and me the chance to accept him and want to live with him forever. That's what it means. So God gives us durable gifts. He gives us gifts that we don't want. He's no respecter of persons. He treats everyone equally. But also, he gives sacrificially. A lot of times when we give from the little that we have. The Seventh-day Adventist Church took in $2.9 billion in 2010 in tithe and offerings. So if you think about tithe, the offerings are negligible, but if you think about tithe, which is 10% of our earnings, according to that number, the Seventh-day Adventist Church as a whole made how much money? $30 billion, right? Because 10% would be what? Would be about $3 billion, right? If you make $30 and 10% would be, am I right? Yes. So out of $30 billion, we gave back $2.9 billion, all right? Approximately. But the GC actually estimates that giving is low and that tithe is very low. So the actual estimates of how much the GC thinks people are giving is, you know, it changes from person to person, but I'm going to nail down the person who actually knows or who actually thinks they know what the number is officially but from the church. But I believe the number fluctuates between 30% to 45% of people that give tithe. So if you think about it, if If it was 30% and you multiplied it by 3 to make it almost 33%, let's say, and you multiply it by 3 to make it 99%, we would make approximately $100 billion. So the church should be getting in $10 billion, which would make a big difference. But despite the fact that God gives unreservedly, a lot of times the little bit that he asks us back, it's hard for us to give back. And it's not only just money, but it's also in other things. We half-heartedly give back when we are interacting with people. We're not really there when someone is telling us their problems. We're not there when they're sharing with us their griefs. We're not there mentally and, in person. We're not clued into the fact that this person needs something and that we may be able to provide it, because we're just accustomed to giving just a little bit. And so we give just a little bit to every little thing. We say yes to all these things that don't matter, so that when the things that do matter, unfortunately, we're just tied up with all the stuff on the side. But God, on the other hand, when he gave everything. And to realize what that meant, it's this. He took a bet that Jesus would come to this earth. He would live as a baby, not knowing that he was God once, or is God. He would not know that. He would live his life on earth, and God gave how many years to Jesus? 33 years. That's a long time. If you ever have the privilege of going to see the President of the United States, he will give you at most 10 minutes before the next group has to come in to talk to him. God gave 33 years of his time, personal time, to saving people. And those first 30 years were just spent in obscurity. He didn't even talk to anyone in terms of ministry and that type of thing. He just lived a life. He showed what life can be. And it was unremarkable in that there's no record that exists of what he did. He just lived a totally normal life. And in the last 3 years of his life, 3.5 years, he lived it in such a way that the world still remembers him to this day of how he lived those years. And obviously it's a culmination of the last 30 years of his life as well. But he gave unreservedly, sacrificially, completely. Let's go to one more text today, Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 4. This is John. He's describing a revelation that he got from Jesus. And as he's looking at this scene here, he can only define heaven by what exists on earth. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "Eye has not seen, neither ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him." So God is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a place for us to go to. It's not an ethereal, mystical place. It's a real place with real concrete things and things to do, things to enjoy. But we cannot even imagine what he has prepared for us, because our world is so far removed from those realities. And so the only way that he can describe, that John can describe what he's seeing, is in the context of earth. And so let's look at it. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away.'" The only way that he could define heaven was in the context of earth and all the things that trouble us. He realized that in heaven those things would never exist again. And so when you look at what God is and how he is, he's like a father who gives gifts. And maybe sometimes those gifts we don't appreciate. He's someone who is equal to everyone, regardless of their faith, their creed, their national origin, whatever it is. Whether they acknowledge him or not, he's equally responsive to everyone. He also does not give anyone special favors. Just because you're a Christian, just because you're a Seventh-day Adventist, in God's eyes, you're equal to everybody. He loves everyone the same. And he gave his son to the world so that they may get to know him more, and through his son get to know God himself. And he gave in such a way, sacrificially and without reserve. I remember when I left home 15 years ago. And for me, it was a great adventure. I forgot to bring the picture, but I could show you the picture of the last photo I took with my parents before I left for the airport. And I got to the airport, my parents were there, they hugged, kissed me, and I was gone. Little did I realize I wouldn't see them again for 14 years. I just thought I would be back there, or they would be here to see me for my graduation in 2 years. So it was just a two-year trip. It turned out to be 14 years. And when I finally saw them, I had heard them on the phone, talking on the phone. We didn't do Skype. We did chatting and email, that type of thing, because I'm just not a Skype person. But we chatted on the phone and that type of thing. And it was interesting. When I went to LAX, I had dreamed about this day for 14 years. When I went to LAX to pick up my father didn't recognize me because obviously I had changed. Because when I left home, I had a full head of hair and I was fit. I was super fit. And I had this picture on Facebook, which I always said to my friends. My friends said, "Why do you put out this Facebook picture of an 18-year-old? And I say, "By beholding, we become changed." And so I had this picture, and he kept looking at that picture and thinking his son hasn't changed. So when I walked up to him and I said, "Hi," he was like, "Who are you?" But we reunited. But the interesting thing is that when we see God face to face, for us it will be the first time. But for him, he has seen us. But the interesting thing is, when we do see him face to face, if we have been faithful, if we follow the principles that he has laid down, not because he's arbitrary, but because he lays down these principles, if you look at the principles, they're the basis of sound human relationships. What makes human relationships work, against which there are no laws. There's no law against something that says do not steal. If you don't steal, there's not a single country on earth that can convict you against property theft and the other laws that he has. And if you have lived the life that he wants you to live through his power, when you actually meet him face to face, it'll be like you've known him forever. And so that is what I'm looking forward to, is meeting him face to face. And I hope that you are as well. So may God bless you as you consider giving, and as you give of yourselves to each other, and certainly to the church as well, and to causes. May God bless you as you do that. And more than anything else, may you be changed into his likeness, so that when you see him face to face, we shall see him.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.